And it's good to be before you again to share with you some thoughts that we trust will be of benefit to each of us. And as per that reading, our study this morning will be based upon 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Well, eventually it will. Actually, the earlier part of our study, in fact, the entirety of the lesson this morning, will be basically getting background information and laying the framework, the groundwork upon which we will then be further developing the thoughts. And so you might gather from that that we're not going to conclude the lesson this morning. We will just stop at a certain point, and then pick up with that tonight. Actually, I contemplated the possibility of doing these in Bible study and then morning service to have them as close together as possible, because by the time you go home and eat and then take a nap, or watch football, or some of the other things that you might do on a Sunday afternoon, there's the likelihood that that gap will mean that you will maybe not remember all of the connections that we've talked about this morning. And so that would have perhaps been an advantage to have done it that way. But I decided to stick with the schedule as I sent it to David some time ago, the particular list of topics. Might just say, with regard to the privilege of being here, in addition to the comments that we made earlier, that Eric has grown up a little bit since I used to know him, and he was a young boy in the Kansas City area back when I knew him. And I don't know if Eric even knows this or not. Not only, of course, do I know his parents, but his granddad, and consider him a very, very dear friend. But this one, even further than that, his great-granddad was a good friend of mine. Now, that does not mean that I'm as old as your great-granddad was, Eric, but your granddad was a friend to youth, to this youthful preacher, way back when in the Chicago area, back in the late 1950s. He and one of Eric's uncles had a boat repair business not too far from where I lived, and I used to love to go out there and hang out with them while they were working on boats. And not only that, he was a very well-esteemed elder in the Lord's church in one of the congregations close by. And so I truly love to appreciate, or grew to appreciate and to love, Brother Everett Hamilton a long time ago. Well, all that being said and being out of the way, I want us to give some thoughts to the things that we're looking at here in Paul's expression, where he tells Timothy to preach the word, and I'll be using the King James. That's what I've used all my life, so I'll still be using it. But I like the way that some of the terms in the translation that was used there in the Bible reading just a moment ago, and we'll actually have occasion to call attention to some of them in our discussion of things as we move along. But Paul was actually rather concerned, as he is writing this letter to Timothy, that the noble work of teaching the simple truth of the gospel of Christ go forward. I like what Brother Roy Cogdell one time wrote to this in this vein. He said, having given his own life in service, and standing on the verge of offering it as a sacrifice, Paul sums up all his instructions to Timothy in this passage. In a short time, he must die, and in Timothy, he hoped for the continuation of the great work they had been doing together. All of the passion of the heart of this great preacher for the souls of men and for the kingdom of God is heard in this final charge and plea. A more solemn one was never delivered. A greater mantle of service was never handed to another, and greater obligations were never imposed. And with those weighty thoughts, I certainly concur. I want us in the outset of this morning to get the contextual setting of exactly how it is that Paul comes to this point of delivering this charge to Timothy. First of all, we'll just be kind of looking at some things that Paul has said in the first three chapters of the book of 2 Timothy. Kind of an overview, if you please, as the groundwork for what we're going to be looking at. He reminds Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 6 that he needs to stir up the gift of God which is in him, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And in so doing, he encouraged him to not be ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then Paul reminds this young preacher that through him, Paul, though Paul had himself suffered in fulfilling his mission and his obligation, fulfilling his calling, that to which he had been called as a minister of Christ, he was not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed, Timothy, he said. And then in verses 11 and 12, he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles for thee, which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is a beautiful sermon just within that last verse itself. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And the reason that I am not ashamed for anything that I have had to endure in my labors and the preaching of the gospel of Christ is because I know. And then he said, I know whom. And then he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded concerning him that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My faith is solid. It is confident. I feel secure in that faith. And therefore, because of this, he encourages Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, do not yield. Do not yield ground, but hold fast to that pattern of sound words. Then in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In that strength, exercising that strength, standing in that strength, he was to labor to teach others the things that he had been taught, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then, as his mentor, that is Paul, had suffered, so Timothy must be ready also to endure hardness, to suffer hardship, so that the elect might obtain the salvation that is to be found in Christ Jesus. Basically, verses 3 through 10 of that second chapter emphasize that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive, also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, and so forth. But then down at verse 9 and 10, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And down at even on down through verse 12 and 13, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Timothy, you be ready to endure whatever you have to endure in order to fulfill this charge, in order to continue to carry on this great work that you and I have been laboring together to accomplish. He'd need to be diligent in his labors in the kingdom. He'd need to be at it, if you please, giving close attention to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And oftentimes we think basically of verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not an actual term that really means study, like I've got to go study, but the idea of giving diligence, of paying close heed to, of really giving oneself to the task. And so he'd need to be diligent to present himself approved to God as a worker who is unashamed when that day is done, or when the day is done, when the day of labor is finished. In order to do that, he must flee certain things. Points out, for example, flee youthful lust. He must follow some things. There were, for example, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions he was to avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And finally, there were some things that he was to charge other people with, to really instruct them about. Back up at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And finally, in carrying out that task and being diligent to do the task, there were some who would even be spoken of as opposing themselves, and he would be required to labor, he said in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Then he points out the fact that there are going to be some difficult times. There are going to be some perilous times. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. This know also, that in the last day, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. Sometimes it's difficult to think that there are those from whom we sometimes have to turn away. But Paul says in this particular instance that because of the attributes of these people and such as that, you may just have to turn away from some of them. There may come the time in which, for example, you cannot have associations with them in order to carry out the task, the deeds that you need to do. And so basically what he does is point out here in the third chapter the fact that you must not forget your moorings. You must not forget the reliability of the Word. You must stand fast and appreciate that the Scripture will fully and thoroughly furnish or supply you unto all good works. That is the mean by which the man of God is to be supplied. And so if you look down at verses 15 through 17 of that chapter, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, that through faith, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or perfectly or throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, it is here, with that background, with that having been stated, with this being impressed upon the mind of Timothy, that the apostle therefore gives the charge that we had read in our textual reading here a few moments ago. I charge thee, therefore, in view of all that I have said, in view of the conditions that are going to prevail, in view of the urgency of declaring the all-sufficient message of truth, in view of all of that, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. We've looked in that particular statement to the fact that he now says basically, in view of all of this, I therefore. I remember a preacher a number of years ago. Floyd's been dead now for a number of years. Floyd Thompson from California can still see Brother Floyd almost as he would preach. He would generally stand with his Bible up about like this and generally with his hand holding the pages so that they didn't turn. And he would sometimes read lengthy passages of Scripture. And when he got to the word therefore, he said, now when you get to the word therefore, you need to ask, what is that there for? Same thing's true with the word wherefore, of course. But what is it there for? Well, it's therefore because Paul said, all that I have said up to this particular point underscores the solemnity of what I am now seeking to impress upon you. I noted that the brother who read a moment ago used this expression, I solemnly charge you. And I think all of us know what it means for someone to very solemnly give us some instruction. It basically means the idea that this is serious business. It means that this is not to be considered in some kind of a flippant kind of a fashion. I solemnly charge you with regard to this particular thing. The word charge that is used here, we're told by Vincent in his word studies in the New Testament, simply means to conjure or appeal to by something sacred. To conjure or appeal to by something sacred. Let's look at a couple of passages. For example, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12. Paul said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. I said 2 Thessalonians, should be 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Something sacred being added in the charge or in the instruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21, Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And one passage that we've already looked at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they may strive not, or rather that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Not only just do I instruct you, but I am instructing you, recognizing something that is sacred and therefore lending solemnity unto the nature of that about which I am speaking. So Paul says, I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You know, we might look at that expression as actually being underscoring the solemnity of what he had just said, of the charge that he is giving him. Notice that he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Three words there that really lend weight to the solemnity of what Paul is saying. Not to be treated lightly, not to be treated casually, but to be treated with a great deal of recognition of the solemnity of the responsibility. And not only that, as he moves further down into this chapter that is not really a part of the reading that we had this morning, he also underscores the solemnity of it by impressing upon Timothy that though you and I have labored together, though you have been my protege, though you have been along with me, I'm not going to be around, Timothy. He says, for example, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Notice that he started by saying, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I will not be around, Timothy. But this great work, this task of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, that work must go on. It must continue to be carried forward. When we think of this idea of that first expression that he uses here, before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. All of that simply impresses the fact that, as Brother Marshall Patton said concerning that, that Paul is trying to impress Timothy with the fact that he, Paul, realized that this charge was being delivered in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he, Timothy, should realize that he was receiving it in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom both of them would give an account in the last day. Preaching the gospel of Christ is a weighty responsibility. I think maybe that's the reason that James writes in James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Timothy, take it seriously. Be faithful in the fulfillment of that task, but recognize before whom this charge is being given. And recognize that you and I will someday appear before Him, as will everyone else, of course. But if you look at the statement itself, the charge is basically just preach the Word. Just preach the Word. Preach is from a word that basically means to be a herald. Or in general, it means to proclaim, to be a proclaimer, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. Paul's use of the word would convey to Timothy's mind perhaps the imperial herald, a spokesman for the emperor, who would go around from one area to the other to proclaim in a formal and an authoritative manner a message that must be heard. Timothy might well call to mind things like from the book of Esther, chapter 3, and verses 8 through 15, or chapter 8, if you remember the story in the book of Esther with old Mordecai and his desire to do the Jews in, to basically wipe out, to annihilate all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. And when the king had given the decree and had given his ring to Haman, and the edict had been declared, then messengers were sent throughout the empire, running hither, thither, and yon, and going wherever they might go. And perhaps with something like a megaphone or at least a trumpet to call people to attention, they would stand and give the herald, declare the message that had been handed down from the king. Well, you know, there was a turnabout of events in the book of Esther, so that Haman happened to be the one that ended up on the gallows, and that Mordecai, Esther's uncle, actually rose to a position of great height, and the king's ring was given to Mordecai. And he was able to reverse that order, and guess how they would have reversed it? They would have had to send the same heralds, or a large number of heralds throughout the empire to proclaim the fact and to set the fact of a feast day that had been declared, and for all the Jews on this particular day, the actions that they were to take, that they were to consider. That's the idea of the word that Paul uses here when he says, I charge you to preach the word, proclaim the word, herald forth the message. The urgency of that important role that he was to fulfill. Paul would have Timothy, therefore, to fully exercise this noblest of all tasks, the heralding and the preaching of the message with the authority of heaven back of it. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach or herald forth the word, the message. Well, it is a noble task. Brother N.B. Hardiman stated with regard to that particular idea, for example, that of all the good, honorable, upright professions that can bring much good to the world, it appears to dedicate and consecrate one's life to the proclamation of the Word of God is the highest type of men's affairs upon the earth. We're in the process of selling our home and been going through all the inspection process and having to make some corrections and so forth that codes were not in effect when we built the house 20-something years ago. day or two ago, one of the fellows from the county was out, and we were standing and talking as I was watching him perform his task, and we were just carrying on a lively conversation. He said, "And so what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he said, "What made you want to do that?" I had to think for a moment, where is this coming from? But then I tried to answer him in a jovial and yet in a very forthright manner. Well, I saw that there was an awful lot of need because of stuff that goes on out here. He said, "Well, that's right." And so with regard to that, it is a noble task that Paul is charging Timothy to be faithful about fulfilling it, and therefore to preach what? He says to preach the word. That is the charge that he is given. That's what he had heard, for example, from the Apostle Paul. Look back at chapter 1 and in verse 13. "Hold fast the form of the sound, or rather of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Over in chapter 3 and at verse 14. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's what he was to continue to preach. He was to preach that which had been committed, or which he was to commit unto others. "The things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou unto faithful men, who shall teach others also." It's an ongoing task. It is to be like leavening working in dough. From one to the other, the message is to be spread. But Timothy was charged with the awesome responsibility of being faithful to that task. Notice that Paul says to him, be instant or ready in season and out of season. Basically, it simply means to be always at the task. Be at your work. Attend to it always, in season, out of season. Let nothing stop you. Be always ready, always at hand. A comment from the pulpit commentary. Brother Marshall Patton, in his commentary on the book of 2 Timothy, quotes Brother Marshall Keeble, the capable black brother of a number of years ago who did so much preaching throughout this country and other countries of the world. He quoted Brother Keeble as saying, "Preach it when they like it, and preach it when they don't like it." That is the task that Paul is laying upon the shoulders of Timothy. Paul was himself ready. Be ready instant, in season, out of season. Be ready at all times. For example, in the Philippian jail, when the earthquake came and the doors of the prison came open, the keeper of the prison sprang in, Paul was ready. He began to preach to him when the opportunity was given. In another instance, as he came into the city on one of his journeys, sat down in the synagogue. I think of them as probably coming in, he and his entourage, and sitting down kind of in the back of the building perhaps. And when the leader of the service got to a certain point, he looked back and he said, "Men, if you have anything to say, say on. If you've got anything to say to the people, go ahead and say that word, speak that word." And Paul stood up and began to preach unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready at all times. Be always on the ready. Be instant, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. It indicates the spirit and the method by which he should engage in this task. Sometimes you may just have to sit down with somebody and go through a rather long, tedious effort of trying to convince them, to reason with them. In some instances, you may have to deliver a stern word of rebuke to an individual. In others, you may deliver a word of exhortation, of encouragement to act upon that which you have already learned. One writer said, every way of strengthening and establishing souls in the fear and love of God is to be tried with all long-suffering and teaching. Everything that you can possibly muster of your abilities. And there's a good reason that he gave that. Why he's impressing this, why he's driving it home. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, gather to themselves. I think the brother who read here a while ago had the word accumulate. Shall they accumulate to themselves teachers, desiring to have their ears scratched, to have their itchy ears comforted, so to speak, instead of desiring simply the pure word of the truth of the gospel. And so, Timothy, take it very seriously. Understand the solemnity of that particular charge that is being given to you. But notice that he says to Timothy, but Timothy, while they do that, while they will turn away, while they will not listen, you fulfill your ministry. Be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the task that is yours. And recognize that there are some strong requisites to that, and it will be with that that we will look in our next lesson with regard to the continuing of this thought. Told you when we got to a certain point, I was going to quit. I'm quitting. That's that portion of it. We shall pick up with that particular area and proceed with other matters in the study this evening. There are those present this morning that we might be of assistance to in any way whatever in your relationship with the Lord as one who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If we could encourage you to do that, to respond to the word, we would rejoice to be able to assist you. The brethren would be glad to welcome you, to inquire of your need and to assist in whatever way it might be, if you'll let it be known while we sing the announced selection.
Jesus the Lord and Shepherd called me now to come. Thank you.
lesson that has in two parts. You don't have to announce what the next lesson is going to be. Preach the word. We look forward to seeing you this evening, Lord willing.